Let's turn to 1 John. Get back into our new study. I have a book here. This is a commentary written by John Mitchell, who was the co-founder of Multnomah School of the Bible. He wrote a commentary on 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he just entitled it Fellowship. That's it. I was just going to show you that because he and most people who've written on 1st John have recognized that fellowship is a key theme of this letter. And we're going to see that particularly today. The first four verses, we will see the word fellowship that occurs twice. But first, let's just review what we looked at last week as we considered the purpose for which John wrote this little letter. The purpose is very clearly stated. It is written to believers that they may have an assurance of eternal life. Actually, let me point out there are three different specific purposes that are listed in the book. If you look at chapter 1, the fourth verse, John writes, "We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." So there's a specific purpose stated. That we is considered a literary plural. We the apostles, that is. He writes as a representative. So that joy might be complete. Either our joy or your joy. I'll explain that some other time. Could be translated either way. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Here's another specific statement as to why he writes. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." But it's the third specific statement that I think really is the overriding purpose for which he writes. That's in chapter 5, verse 13, where he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And so it's written to believers, people who already believe, but it's that they may know, they have an assurance that they have eternal life. Several very able expositors have suggested that we can find three tests of eternal life in the letter. The first one is a test of obedience. And here again, a very specific statement. If you look at chapter 2, verse 3, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments." And further, he would indicate that we know we've come to know Him if we walk as Jesus walked. So there's a way to know that we have eternal life because we are obedient to Christ. We keep His commandments. Then there's a second test, the test of love. And in chapter 3, verse 14? Look how specific John's words are again. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." So there's a moral test, a test of obedience. There's a social test, a test of love. And then there's a third test, which I'm not going to give you a verse for today, but is a test that we believe correctly. Now, John would add, of course, that we're not talking about perfection in any of these realms. No believers now obey perfectly. No believers now love perfectly. And every once in a while, we even, to our chagrin, find we have to re-examine our doctrinal positions. We get something out, figured out just a little bit better. So he is not talking about perfection. There is no perfection in this life. It will only be in the next. And yet, it is a little bit like what Peter says in 2 Peter, that we are to make our calling and election sure. And how do we do that? By lifestyle. John's saying something like that too. No Christian lives perfectly, but we can expect that a change has come. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, new things have come, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5. And it's along that line that John is writing here. And he writes to encourage us to make progress in this area of obedience and of love and of our doctoral understanding. And so this is a great book of encouragement along those lines. Now, today, a key word in what we want to look at today is this word fellowship. And we're going to be studying the first four verses, getting into the text of the letter in that way. You'll see the word fellowship twice. And we're going to see that God has a purpose in Christ's coming, in the incarnation, in the work of the cross, that is to lead to fellowship. And we want to look at four stages, and even could say maybe there's five stages here, but there are at least four stages that John presents to us here that lead to fellowship, beginning all the way back to eternity in the past, and maybe we can even see the passage leading to eternity in the future. So let me read these four verses, and then we'll kind of dissect them and see what we have here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Or it could read, we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. There's a discrepancy in the ancient manuscripts, and it could be our joy, it could be your joy. It doesn't really matter, because either way, it's very fitting as to an understanding of what the Scripture teaches. There are at least four stages here of God's purpose in the incarnation, and the purpose is leading to fellowship. Let's look at stage one. Stage one is eternity past, that which was from the beginning. Now, you're aware, of course, that there's several beginnings in Scripture. For instance, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We all know that verse very, very well. That beginning is the beginning of the world, the beginning of the universe, at which time there was God, who has no beginning, simply spoke matter into existence. Or as Augustine said it, he created the world ex nihilo. He made it out of nothing. Not a difficult task for our great God. He simply spoke and matter came into existence. And then we read that in 6 days' time, and I would believe that they are six literal 24-hour days, he took that matter that he had brought into existence and fashioned it into a universe, into a world that was habitable by many creatures, and particularly made for man, who is made in the image of God. We have that beginning. But there's an earlier in the beginning than that. Let's turn to the Gospel of John again, and we'll be looking at the Gospel of John chapter 1 several times today. Here's this other in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This in the beginning is prior to the Genesis 1:1 in the beginning. this in the beginning is not the creation of the world. It's before the creation of the world when there was only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and we understand that to be the pre-incarnate Christ. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ, the Word, was with God the Father, was with God the Holy Spirit, and was God. Here's an interesting thing about that. You see the little word was. In the Greek, there's an even littler word. It only has two letters, eta and nu, and it's pronounced ein. And it comes from the word for to be, eimi. It comes from eimi. And here's the significant thing about it. It's written in the imperfect tense. And I think there's a few of you who do know a little bit about Greek and Greek grammar here. The imperfect tense, and it is the verbs in the Greek language that are so spectacular and help us in our understanding sometimes. The imperfect tense signifies something, someone or something has continuous existence in the past. And that's what Christ had. He had continuous existence in the past. In the beginning, there continually was the Word, because He is the eternal, everlasting God who has no beginning nor end, is the Alpha and the Omega. So we have that in the beginning. Now looking at our passage, that which was from the beginning, it's exactly the same thing as what we have in John 1:1. In fact, here again we have this little word was, the little Greek word ein, that which was eternally had prior continuous existence. So that's where it all begins. That which was from the beginning speaks of stage one in God's plan to bring us into fellowship with Him. It began in eternity past with our Trinitarian God and with the pre-incarnate Christ. Let's go to the second stage then, which has to do with the incarnation. Look at the second verse. The life was made manifest. And I should mention here, when it says in the beginning of verse 2, the life, it's concerning the Word of life. There's that little phrase here at the end of verse 1, concerning the Word of life. That's the gospel, but in a sense it's also Christ who is the whole subject of the gospel. It says, the life was made manifest. That which was from the beginning was made manifest. I hope you still have John 1 open. Look at John 1 verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What we have there in John 1:14 corresponds with what we have here in 1 John 1:2. The life was made manifest. John Stott wrote this. By the way, I mentioned John Stott last week because he contributed to the literature of 1 John, a very good commentary on 1 John. And then went home that Sunday and I was watching television and they said John Stott died last week. He was 90 years old. And so he has gone to be with the Lord. But here's what he said about this. The eternal entered time and was manifested to men. The Word became flesh and thus presented Himself to the three higher senses of men, hearing, sight, and touch. And he says that because he's commenting upon those statements that we have at the last part of verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. There's a reason why John wants to tell us that that which was from the beginning, he says, we apostles heard him speak. We saw him with our eyes. We even touched him with our hands. He probably has reference there to the resurrection appearances. Remember that doubting Thomas, Jesus said to him, put forth your hand and touch where the prints of the nails was, touch where the spear went. He says, we touched him. John says this, and I mentioned this last week, and I think I'll wait until next week to really try to explain it more further. But John says this and feels it's necessary to say this because he's concerned with a heresy that is attacking the church. And it's a heresy in which there is a denial of the incarnation of Christ. It's called Docetism. I'll explain what that is next week. And John wants to make very clear the real incarnation of Christ. Christ came and he dwelt in a real human body because we heard him speak. We saw him with our eyes. We touched him with our hands. And so that's why, and there's a number of things that he's going to say here because of the heresy that he's opposing, which is not in the world today, but it's got all kinds of grandchildren in the cults that we face as well, who have some somewhat similar views. So that's stage two. Stage one is eternity past. That's which was from the beginning. Stage two is the life was manifest in the incarnation of Christ. Stage three is gospel declaration in the first century. And if you look at verse two, again, the life was made manifest and we have seen it. And here's the third stage, and testify to you and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Actually, if you were reading this in Greek, it's very interesting how we're moving from Greek tenses. We move from the imperfect tense to the aorist tense, and now we move to the present tense, and you could really translate it this way, and we are testifying to it, and we are proclaiming to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. These are kind of key words here that really have to do with the apostolic witness to Christ given in the first century by the apostles. It says we are testifying to what we know about him, or we are bearing witness. The Greek word here, martyreo, we get martyrs from this. It's like in Acts 1:8 where Jesus said to the disciples, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And these were men who had been eyewitnesses to the life of Christ, to the resurrection of Christ, and they went forth, and they had a commission to proclaim the gospel message. And that was just about to come to an end at the time John wrote this letter. We probably would not be wrong to think that John might have been the very last of the apostles to die. We're at the end of the apostolic era. The first century AD is almost over. He wrote this letter. He wrote all of his letters and books probably in between the years 90 and 100 AD. However, of course, the apostolic witness of the apostles never really ends because it's found in the scriptures now and from generation to generation. Now it becomes a responsibility of us and Katie, but all of us, not only in Kosovo, but here too. The apostolic witness continues to be declared that they gave to us. So that's the third stage. So eternity past, that which was from the beginning, the incarnation of Christ, the Word was made manifest, and then the apostolic witness of the first century church, or actually the apostles who testified and proclaimed this eternal life. That brings us to stage four, which is this fellowship. It really brings us to the church, because that's where the fellowship is to be found. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. There's to be fellowship. It's found in the church. He writes, it is with us, it is with the Father, and it is with His Son. And I think that's interesting. The purpose is to get to this stage four, from eternity past to the incarnation of Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection, and then the witness of the apostolic church, and now the fellowship in the church. That's the goal. Now, a person might say, well, I thought the goal was salvation. Well, it is. But when John writes of fellowship here, he's using it in a rather broad sense. That fellowship entails everything that has to do with our salvation. It has to do with our justification, our being declared right before God because of what Christ has done on the cross, our sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit within the people of God, and ultimately our glorification to come. We've been reconciled to God. We've been incorporated into the church. And that is the place where fellowship takes place. Fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, fellowship with one another. In order to bring about what Paul speaks of in Romans 8, verse 29, conformity to the image of Christ. That's what God wants to do. And that's what happens as we grow in our obedience, in our love, in our correct doctrinal understanding. Let's look at, for instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at what Paul wrote here. This has to do with our being transformed, our growing. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It is as we walk with Christ, in obedience to Him, we are transformed into His image. And the world begins to see Christ in us. It is simply true that in order to be conformed to the image of Christ, we have to have fellowship with Him. And that fellowship largely is realized within the context of the church. That's where the other people are who are also being conformed to His image. It's very true that we tend to become like the people we are around. If we are having fellowship with Christ, we tend to become like Him. We experience that through relationships in the church with the people of God. I was thinking about my brother who grew up in the same home I did, in the same state I did, Kansas, and spoke like we all spoke in Kansas, whatever that is. And then he moved to Texas. And I still remember how surprised I was the first time I heard him talk on the telephone. He hadn't been in Dallas, Texas very long, but in just a few short months, he had picked up that Southern drawl. And he's never really lost it. He moved to Florida, and then he moved to Connecticut. You would think as many years as he's lived in Connecticut, he ought to sound like a New Yorker. But he doesn't. I think it's probably because he still has contact with that southern draw, because his wife, Jean, is a real southerner. She's from New Orleans, and so he hears her all the time. And it's because of his association with people who spoke that way that now he speaks that way. It's because we have association with Christ through the fellowship of the church that we become conformed to the image of Christ. And John's writing about that. This is important. All of this has happened. God has his plan that we might have fellowship. He says, again, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And you know, that says multitudes to me about the importance of the church. That says so much about how important it is for a believer to be in the church, to not stay away from the church. How can we grow in Christ if we stay away from the place where the fellowship with Christ is most to be experienced? We can't. So I would urge you, don't stay away from the church. Be with the church. Don't stay away from the Scripture, because there too you have fellowship with Christ. Don't stay away from the Lord's table, for there is fellowship with Him there. Don't neglect prayer. All of these are the blessed means that God has given to us that we might have this fellowship, might be conformed to the image of Christ. Then just one more thing. Perhaps we could say there's a fifth stage here. If we look at verse 4, and we are writing these things so that our or your joy may be complete. It was John Stott who suggested that we see a fifth stage, which is eternity future. That there's these stages here all the way from eternity past, that which is from the beginning, to the incarnation of Christ was made manifest, to the first century witness of the apostles where they testified and bore witness, to the church where we have fellowship today, and we have joy today. But I have to agree with Dr. Stott that joy can't be had in its ultimate fullness until eternity future. Because it's only then that sin is abolished. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I think he makes a good point there, and we should be looking forward to that time where there is no sin anymore. And there will be. The psalmist says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16, verse 11. It's a marvelous passage here. And we'll stop there today. Next week, we'll take the rest of chapter 1. We'll get into some of the specifics of the heresy that John is opposing. You cannot understand this book and why John says the things he does without understanding that heresy. And we want to look at the fact that God is light and this matter of walking in fellowship with a God who is light. All right, so we'll stop there, and I encourage you to continue to read 1 John. It's not a long book, and the more you read it, the more we'll be able to study it together.